be seated. As you sit down, take out your notes out of the center of your bulletin, and you can follow along. Looking this morning at the ABCs of the King's return, or the return of Christ. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for the kids who are here, who are going now for junior church. Lord, thank you for the life that we see in the church, and so blessed by that and grateful for it. Thank you for each one who's here, Lord, and for those who can't be here this morning, whether they're shut in or they're away, pray your hand be upon them. But Lord, we ask that this morning as we continue this series, looking at the end times and the hope and the promise of your return, we know that it's coming. And Lord, as that song just said, we'll rise when you call our name. Lord, our prayer is that each one here has their name written in that book of life so that when you do come and names are called, that each one here would hear their name. And Lord, if there's someone here who's not sure, Lord, help them make certain of that today. But Lord, help us to be busy telling others about the hope that is in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. So we commit this time to you, ask you to be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I shall return was a famous comment made by General Douglas MacArthur. He was forced to leave the Philippines during World War II. But it was a promise that he made, and a promise that he kept several years later when he led the U.S. Liberation Forces back into the Philippines in that Leyte landing in the Philippines. But Jesus proclaimed that he was going to return as well. And it's been said that part of the overlooked promise that Jesus made and part of the declaration was the empty tomb. Let me just read a little bit out of this. The way the death cloths were laid out in John chapter 20, verses 5 to 7, it says, stooping down and looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. In ancient cultures and in many Middle Eastern cultures today, they say that they look at it as being more of a promise of Christ's return almost than any other thing that he did. When a person's finished a meal in those cultures, if a person is done, they kind of wad up their napkin and lay it on their plate. And that means I'm through. If, however, they fold it and lay it to the side, it means I'm coming back for more. Most of us, when we go to a Baptist dinner, we would fold our napkins up because we are always going back for more. We don't finish up too often in our meals around here. But they say that was a sign that Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. I'm returning. He didn't leave his face cloth, that death cloth, laying with the others, but he had it folded neatly and wrapped up. So scholars believe that was him announcing his return. And we believe that Christ is going to return very soon to rapture the church, and we'll meet him in the air at that point. But following the Great Tribulation, he's going to return, and that's when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. But there are a number of people who question Christ's return, who don't know that he's going to come back a second time. And there's some people who call themselves Christians, godly people, who question the return at all. But those of us who believe that he came the first time have no difficulty in believing he's going to come a second time. His first coming is described in the four Gospels, but the word second coming is never used in Scripture. It's not used in the Bible at all, but there are many references about it. If you remember the story which we did last year, there were several times in the series where we looked at the Old Testament prophets were saying they didn't know the difference between his first coming and his second coming. They just kind of lumped it together. They didn't know that the first time he was going to come to suffer, the second time he was going to come to reign. And his followers, when he was here on earth, the disciples, and even those who wanted to make him king, they expected him in that first coming to fulfill the things that were said about him in his second coming. They just had no idea that there were two different events to happen. There are a lot of contrast between his first coming and his second coming, and we could spend some time looking at that, but obviously the first coming, we said, He came to suffer. The second coming, he's going to come to rule. The first coming, he came to Bethlehem, Judea. The second coming, he's going to return, which we'll look at in a few moments, the Mount of Olives. At his first coming, very few saw it. His mother and father, obviously, and the shepherds that first night. So just a handful of people. In his second coming, the whole world will see it. Everyone will know what's coming. So let's look in your notes there at the ABCs of Christ's return. So number one is the anticipation, the anticipation of Christ. And all of us know about his first coming. That's not hard for us to understand because it happened in the past. We understand the Christmas story. We love the Christmas story. We love to hear about that, his birth and his life. And we can speak with confidence because we know that that was a moment in history when Christ came. And when each of us talk about something about our lives, we speak with confidence about our history, don't we? We speak pretty confidently about what we've already gone through. We've already lived that. That's happened. It's certain. But the future isn't nearly as clear for us. We don't know. Are we going to die? Are we going to be alive when Christ returns? How are we going to die? When are we going to die? What's going to happen to us? We don't know about our country. We don't know about our families. The future is much more unclear. But the second coming of Christ, I want you to understand this, the second coming of Christ was discussed in the Bible 8 times more than his first coming was. So we know that it's certain. We know that it's a future event, but we know that it is going to happen. So the anticipation of Christ's return, there's 4 things we want to look at under here. It was discussed by the Old Testament prophets. And you can write this passage down, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 to 4. Zechariah says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. So the half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south," is how that passage ends up. But it's very specific about where Christ will return. It talks about he will come to the Mount of Olives. Now that's something, if it doesn't happen, then he's a liar. But we believe, and based on God's word, and based on the fact that God is true, that's where it will happen. Second thing, it was discussed by the angels. the angels talked about his return in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, and it said, "After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, 2 men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven.'" And then look at verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem." Where was it that he ascended from? He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And they said, he's going to return the same way that you saw him go. Zechariah had just said in the Old Testament, he's going to return that second time when he comes to rule. He's going to be on the Mount of Olivet, or Mount Olivet. Here, when Jesus ascended into heaven after his death and burial and resurrection, he left from the Mount of Olives. And that is exactly where he's going to return. And that's exactly what the angel said. The same way you saw him go, that's how he's going to return. The word of God, if you didn't already understand that, is amazing. It's accurate, and it's going to be fulfilled. So it's talked about by the Old Testament prophets, talked about by the angels. It's talked about by his followers. And I didn't put anything under this. Just want to touch on this real quickly. His followers discussed his coming. Matthew talks about it several times in his gospel. Paul mentioned it a number of times in his letter. But it's a very visible and very necessary event that will happen. Paul said that every eye is going to see. It's future, but I want you to understand it's guaranteed. And then, fourthly, it was spoken about by Christ himself. And this is in the Matthew passage, but it's Jesus talking. Matthew 24, verses 21 to 31. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll just read what's up here. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is Jesus describing his return. So it's talked about by many people, and we are anticipating the return of the King. It's certain. It will happen. The bee is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We ask ourselves, what is Christ returning for? What is this Savior, this King, what is he coming for? Well, obviously it's to defeat sin. It's to put an end to evil, to overthrow Satan. Satan is the god of this age, but God is sending his Son back to return to do away with Satan, to do away with evil, to do away with Satan's perception that he is in charge. Satan really is in charge. He's still bound by limitations that God puts on him. If not, our world would be much, much, much worse than what it already is. But the fact that there are Christians still here, living in this life, that kind of puts a restraining effect on Satan's power. But in the tribulation, when after the rapture, the Christians are taken away, Satan's going to have free reign. And that's why we see the unprecedented evil that we've discussed in this series so far. But there have been a number of times over our 33 years of marriage. We'll be 33 years next month, Cheryl and I, we've been married. And there have been a number of times when we've been away from each other, more so me away from her. I mean, she has gone shopping with the ladies overnight, and I miss her, but I'm more concerned about what she's spending down in Lancaster when she goes. But I'm kidding. I love her. But there have been times when I've been away, whether speaking at a conference, attending a conference, or missions trips. Mission trips were always the hardest. We did spend 2 months together, and our first anniversary was spent separated from each other on our anniversary night, the first time we'd been away from each other in a year. I was sleeping in a bug-infested bed in Nigeria, and she was sleeping in a hammock with net covering over mosquito netting. And I thought, hopefully that's never happens again. Hopefully I'm going to be with my wife all the time. But obviously there have been times when I've traveled. I was away in Brazil for 4 weeks, Jamaica a number of times, and a number of times in China. And every time I'm away, even if it's an overnight trip, I love the people that I'm ministering with, whether it's China. My passion is there. I love the Chinese students. But whenever I'm there, I think about my wife. I think about my family. And I look forward to seeing her at the end of that trip. You know, God feels the same exact way about us. He's been gone for 2,000 years. Physically, anyway. He still resides in us through his Holy Spirit. But he loves us more than anything else. And can you imagine the passion and the love that he has for us as his bride? I love the thoughts, and I remember hearing this probably as a kid, but I remember just even talking about it in Bible college. Imagine the home that God is preparing for us. It took him, and this is what people talk about. They said it took him only 6 days to create the world and the beauty that we live in. Just look out. Cheryl and I were walking yesterday. I just said, isn't this just great? I love the different seasons, but walking up on top of the hill, we make this loop a lot of times, go up our road and come down in front of Manny's, but just looking out over the valley. And I said, isn't it? It's so pretty right now. I said, I love the winter too. And she goes, ugh. It's all, you know, there's no leaves on the tree. It's kind of dismal looking. But the seasons all are beautiful. And up on top of the hill, it's just gorgeous. And you think that God did all of this in 6 days, and it's taken him more than 2,000 years to get heaven ready for us. Isn't that an awesome thought? To think, what must this creative, loving God, what is he preparing for his bride? Well, Revelation chapter 21 talks about Christ's return. I'm just going to read part of it. Some of it's up here. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. Neither shall be any longing, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Let me tell you something. This is a promise of love. There could be a time when I go on a missions trip, and I'll tell Cheryl, I can't wait to see you in 2 weeks, and on the trip, the plane crashes. Or I get sick and die in a foreign country. Or it could happen, I'll tell Cheryl in the morning, can't wait to see you tonight, and I have an accident or die through the day. You know, I might not keep my promise, but we know that God will. We know that God will keep this promise of love because of point number three, because it's a covenant of Christ. It's a covenant of Christ. See, Jesus did speak about his return, but more than just speaking about it, he promised he would return. I have you comparing two verses in your notes here. Mark chapter 16, or 14, verse 62. It says, and Jesus said, well, listen to this, Jesus says, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's Jesus making this promise to us. I will come. I am, and I will return. And then compare Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. In your notes, God cannot lie. I want to play a song for you. I don't know if I played this a couple of years ago. I'm not sure. But it's a group new song. It had been around probably 20 years. Our pastor's daughter up in Corning lived down in Atlanta, and her husband managed, was kind of like in charge of this group when they first started off. And Judy was in the original video for this song, and she was in this little schoolhouse and with these students. And I tried to find that. I was going to call her and ask her if she still had it, but this is the song itself with the words. But I want you to listen to it. It's talking about a school of special needs kids. But listen to how they think about the return of Christ.
A little old school way back in the 90s.
Special needs kids who said that if he said he's coming, they know he's coming. I just love that song. I love the truth of that because they believe the covenant of Christ, that Christ said, I'm going to return, and God cannot lie. The ABCs of Christ's return, final letter, is the D, deliverance by Christ. This is when all evil is going to be destroyed, by the simple word of God. We said there's not going to be a military battle. It's not going to be a weapon fired. Nothing is going to happen. God is going to defeat all evil simply by the sword of his word. And the book of Revelation is an interesting book, of almost like a roller coaster. Talked about it. Reveals the different ruling groups. In verses or chapters 1 to 3, man is the ruler. That's the life period that we're living in right now. Chapters 2 and 3 are the descriptions of the churches, the seven churches that the revealed churches of today. Beginning in chapter 4, I believe the church is raptured, and Satan begins his rule through the beast. And Satan will be the one who is kind of free to do what he wants to do at that point. And his terrible torment, his terrible attack upon Israel, and those who put their faith in Christ during the tribulation period will be his targets. But in chapter 16 to 22, Christ reestablishes control, and he comes back to rule perfectly in that thousand-year period. Now, Dr. Jeremiah illustrates the process of Christ reclaiming control at the end of this period. Why the Battle of Armageddon? Why the defeat of evil? Well, he talks about if someone comes and moves into a new home, or buys a new home, Jesus is going to come back and say, I'm here to rule, but he's got some work to do. He says, if you were to buy a new home that's filthy and completely soiled, and you've probably been in homes like that, that have sat on the market for a while, the carpet's a mess, the wallpaper's non-existent, or the walls maybe are torn down, and holes in the wall, holes in the floor, bathroom just a total disaster. They said before you move into a home like that, you would get it cleaned out. You would thoroughly get it desoiled. You wouldn't just move into it and live in it in those conditions. You'd scrub it from top to bottom. You'd make sure it was healthy enough to live in again. And that's what Christ is going to do when he comes back to set up his kingdom. He's going to destroy the evil. He's going to destroy Satan. He's going to do a complete, thorough scrubbing of the world. I don't know if you remember the summer of 1975 or not. A lot of you guys, I wasn't even born. That's the year that the movie Jaws came out. Now, my family and some of my friends joke about that. I went and saw that with a friend of mine, and as a matter of fact, it was my brother, or my best friend's brother I took, because my best friend had just gotten arrested for robbing some stores. So that night, his brother was really down, so I took him to see Jaws. And I can tell you, there was about five places in the movie when that first came out. Now, you've seen it so many times, it doesn't affect you. But I can remember that first night that I went to see it, about five places, the whole theater just jumped. So I liked it so much. I took seven different girls to see it because I wanted to see their reaction to it. I was with these different girls and just I knew what was going to happen. It was just fun watching them jump all at the same time. And that summer, they say that the movie Jaws affected beach going more than anything else in history. Now, my brother-in-law Jack is as much of a practical joker as I am. We still joke about this when we're together. Matter of fact, just a few months ago at my mom's funeral, he came over and we were talking about, I don't know what got us talking about this, but we would go to the beach a couple times a week. We would drive down and we were about an hour away from Rehoboth Beach or Ocean City, and we would drive down and I can tell you, people were not in the water like they are today when you go to the beach. People were maybe up to their, just below their knees, or maybe you'd get some people who'd kind of go up a little bit between their waist and their knees. And my brother-in-law and I would just run out in the water and jump, and we'd get swimming around, and both of us could open our eyes underwater in the ocean. So we would see these people, and we'd swim by them and just kind of let our foot rub up against their leg and continue swimming, and we turn around, and they would be up on the beach. I mean, it was just the reaction that we always got. It never failed that if we bumped into somebody, they would go up on the beach. They just had this mindset that Jaws is about to take off their leg. And I remember one guy was big and rugged. He was almost out to his waist, and he's out there showing off, just kind of flexing his muscles with this girl. And I swam past him and let my leg, and I could, underwater, I heard him scream. And I came up out of the water, and he was up on the beach. He left his girlfriend in the water, defend for herself against this great white shark who rubbed against him with his foot. And we thought that was really funny until my brother-in-law did it to me, and I ended up on the beach, just like the rest of the people who were so scared. But that movie frightened people, and it's still to this day, if you just hear that theme song, and I almost downloaded it to play that. You remember that song, boom, boom. Boom, boom. Cheryl loves it when that comes on. But it would frighten people. And I want you to think about John's thriller that he puts in John or Revelation chapter 19. It doesn't need a theme song, but it scares people. And I want you to listen to what it says. You can turn in your Bibles if you want. I didn't put it on the screen. But Revelation 19, verses 17 to 20. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and of the flesh of commanders and of the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and all the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's Christ. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown into the lake, thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. All the birds were filled with their flesh. That is worse than Jaws. That is a scary, scary scene for the world, for those who rejected Christ. For us, we're going to be with the one who's riding on the horse. We're going to be with the one who defeats it with the word of his mouth. But see, the birds of the air have this human smorgasbord based on all the soldiers and all the armies and all living people that come against God and who reject his son. And I want you to hear just a quick note about the lake of fire, about eternal punishment. It's a thorough defeat of evil. The two beasts are cast into the lake of fire alive. I want you to see that they're cast in alive. But they still survive the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And it says in Revelation 20, verse 10, they're brought back up alive. And that's when hell is a lake of fire. It's not purgatory. It's not annihilation of the soul. It's eternal suffering and terror. It's eternal suffering and terror. The leaders of this war on Jesus are going to be eternally judged, but so are all the armies of the people who worship the beast, who reject Jesus Christ, are going to be eternally punished. And this is going to occur because it's promised by God. I know it's going to come. I want my life now to count, though, and I want you to listen. If you haven't listened to anything else I've said, I want you to listen to this. I want my life to count now. I don't ever want to stand before the Lord and have people who knew me. And I can picture some people from high school who this, unfortunately, I know this is going to happen. And people in my life who, as they stand before God, and I'm not sure how it's going to be laid out, but all the believers are going to be around the throne. And I can picture some of my friends standing before God and having God condemn them to hell. Condemn this to this eternal punishment, eternal suffering. And they're going to look around and they're going to say, there's Ron Hagee. Ron, why didn't you tell me? You knew this? You had a relationship with God? You had an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and you never told me? And we'll hear them screaming as they drop into the pit of the lake of fire. And they're going to be looking at me and saying, you never told me. You're such a jerk. I don't know what language they'll use, but jerk might not be the word. But I want my life to count that I never hear that. Do you worry about that? Does that concern you that there are going to be people, because you were too embarrassed, because you were too worried about what they might ask, you don't want to be labeled a religious person? The ABCs of Christ's return, the King's return, it's going to happen. And it's deliverance for us, but it's death for the world. Don't ever let someone point their finger at you and say, you never told me. Now I'm facing eternity in hell, eternally separated from the one that you say you loved because you didn't have the guts to tell me about it. Father, I thank you that we know that your return is soon. We don't know the date. We don't know the time. We don't know all the events that are leading up to it, but we believe that Scripture is very clear that it's going to happen. And Lord, I pray that that we would be busy telling others, Lord, I don't want to have someone ever point their finger at me and say, Ron, you knew, but you never told me. Lord, I can't imagine the grief, the horror, the sorrow that will be going through our hearts and our minds if that were to occur. Lord, help me to tell everyone that I know about the hope that they have through a relationship with Christ. And Lord, we do look forward to your coming. We know it can happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in 100 years. But Lord, I believe it's soon. And Lord, help us to live in expectancy of that return today. In Jesus' name, amen.